Good morning. Welcome to Cults Kirk and our worship here. Over the next few weeks, from Sunday to Sunday, or from time to time, there are going to be official edicts and intimations about the upcoming vacancy, and all of those will be looked after by Graeme Robertson. Graeme.
Thank you. The first one concerns the preparation of the electoral register. Notice is hereby given that in view of the anticipated vacancy in this congregation of Cults Parish Church, the Kirk session is about to make up an electoral register. This electoral register is a list of those who will be eligible to vote when the time comes to elect a nominating committee and subsequently in the election of a new minister. If your name and current address are already on the communion roll, then you will automatically be placed upon the electoral register. You will need to take no further action. If you're a worshipper here, but are still a member of another congregation, and you wish to participate in the election of a minister to this congregation of Cults Parish Church, then you should arrange to hand in to the session clerk, that's myself, a valid certificate of transference before the Kirk session meets. If you're a regular worshipper here and not a member of this or any other congregation, then the Kirk session can add your name to the electoral register as an adherent. If you wish the Kirk session to consider this, you should obtain a form from the session clerk, complete it, and return it to him before the Kirk session meets. The Kirk session will meet in the sanctuary on Tuesday the 16th of May at 7:30 to make up the electoral register. And that's signed by Kenneth Petrie, who is the interim moderator. And you'll hear it again next Sunday. There is a second edict. This intimation is that a meeting of the Kirk session of this congregation is to be held in the sanctuary on Tuesday, the 16th of May at 7:30. In recognition of the diversity of views within the church about the historic and current doctrine and practice of the church in relation to human sexuality and in the interests of the peace and unity of the church, departure from the practice of the church in relation to human sexuality is permitted in certain circumstances. The purpose of the Kirk session meeting, just intimated, will be for the Kirk session to decide whether to depart from the church's practice in relation to human sexuality in order for applications for the current vacancy to be considered from, amongst others, individuals who are in civil partnership or a same-sex marriage. In terms of the process for a decision to depart, contained in the Ministers and Deacons in Civil Partnerships and Same-Sex Marriages Act, Act 1, 2015, this will be a first meeting of the Kirk session on this matter. If the first vote is in favour of the decision to depart, it will require to be followed up at a subsequent meeting of the Kirk session by a second vote in favour of the decision to depart, in order for that decision to take effect. If the first vote is not in favour of the decision to depart, that decides the matter and no further vote will be held. Any vote on this matter must achieve a majority of those present and entitled to vote in order to take effect. And this edict is also signed by Kenneth Petrie, interim moderator. Thank you.
And so the plodding democracy of the Church of Scotland carries on. Other intimations. Calling all Christian aid collectors, if you're here this morning, could you please collect your envelopes from the hall after the service? You might like to know that flashy white BMW that we had here last Sunday is going to the Children's Hospice at Kinross, where it will bring a lot of happiness to a lot of people. Can I mention to you that first Sunday in June, Pentecost in the Park, 6 neighboring churches, our cluster of kirks, are all closing their doors and worshiping together on Pentecost Sunday at Hazelhead Park. We want it to be a big, joyful occasion, and we're hoping that basically every congregation that would normally be meeting under the roof will instead make their way to Hazelhead Park, where we'll worship together. It'll be a wonderful act of witness and a very joyful occasion. We'll be arranging transport. There'll also be a bus. There is no charge for that. Would you please consider that day not as an excuse to have a Sunday off, but to come and be part of something very special indeed. And that includes our orchestra and our choir. There's going to be a joint choir. There's going to be a joint orchestra. It's really quite a remarkable occasion that we're moving towards. The first Sunday of June, Pentecost Sunday, Pentecost in the Park. Other things to mention, sadly, Joan and I have a family bereavement that we have to oversee, and it's in Southampton. So at the end of this morning's service, I have to leave immediately to drive down there. Coffee and everything will be in the hall. Please make our guests welcome, but I'm afraid I have to leave immediately after the service. Anything else to mention? Meeting those folks who are doing the Borders Abbeys walk in July, there's a meeting in the North Hall after this morning's service. And this morning we welcome Panzi Katanga, who's head of Christian Aid in Malawi, and Sally Foster Fulton, who's head of Christian Aid in Scotland. And they will be sharing stories of hope and healing from Malawi as we approach Christian Aid Week. And their stories and your presence enriches our worship today. Thank you for being here. We have a lot of threads to weave into our tapestry of worship this morning. As I said, there'll be tales from Malawi, a country with which Scotland has strong ties. But also, back at the ranch, so to speak, we are exploring a contemporary creed so that a stuttering faith can find new words. What does it mean when we say that our God loves us with an unconditional love? That's part of our worship this morning as well. So let us gather it all up and offer God our hesitant, heartfelt, and honest worship. Hymn 160, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Christian dude, the big boss of Christian in Scotland, the high vegan, the top dog, Sally Foster.
Oh gosh. Thank you very much. And thank you for inviting us to spend some time with you. It is really wonderful to be able to come to Aberdeen. And we came down yesterday. Pansy was on the train and said she had so much work to do. And I met her here last night and said, "Did you get your work done?" And she said, "No, not a bit of it." Because I was watching the world go by and it was beautiful. So I think Pansy will probably tell you a little bit more about that. But I wanted to have a word with the children, but I think it'd be more fun if we get everybody involved. What do you think? Would that be all right? Yeah, I think so too. But I want to ask you a favor. Can you come up, if you want to, you don't have to, come up and have a seat on this top step, if you want to. Not getting forced, but if anybody wants to come up and have a seat on the top step, they can. You're going to still take part, because we're going to play a game, okay? And everybody's going to take part in the game, and it's very simple. It's called the Stand Up, Sit Down game, right? And here are the rules, and there are only a few, but they're important. All right, the first rule is you have to be completely and utterly honest. Totally honest, all right? Does that sound good? All right. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna make a statement, okay? And if you agree with that statement, if it's true for you, you stand up, okay? Once you're standing, you stay standing. Okay? And we're going to see how long it takes to get everybody in the church standing up. Okay? So once you stand, you stay standing. If you don't want to stand up for long, if it's true for you, raise your hand. So if you don't want to have to stand up all that time, raise your hand so we know that you're standing in spirit. All right? All right. Are we ready? All right. First statement. If you really, really, really love cabbage, stand up. Now, what's it? All right, a few? No? No takers on the front row? No. All right. If you've had more than 3 cups of coffee already this morning, stand up. All right, you remain standing. Oh, a few more. If math is or was your favorite subject in school, stand up. A few more. All right. If you are shy when you first meet somebody, stand up. All right. Okay. If you have been accused of being the class clown, stand up. No? Oh, you can stay up. You have to stay up once you're up. There you go. Well done. All right. Oh, we're getting there. We're getting there. All right. If you have ever written a poem, stand up. If you can count to 10 in more than 2 languages, stand up. All right, do we have, got a few more sitting down. All right, let's think. If you have lived in a different country, stand up. And stay standing if you've done, all right. And if you are attending Colts Parish Church, stand up. You're here. Raise your hand then, if you don't want to stand. All right. We've got everybody standing up. Now what we're going to do, though, okay, is we're going to see how long it takes us to get everybody sitting down. All right? Except you. But we know that in spirit you are standing. All right. Are we ready? And see how long it takes us to get everybody sitting down. All right. If you need enough food to survive, sit down. If you need to eat to live, sit down. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, great. That was really quick, wasn't it? Probably not a great question. I'll ask another question. This time we'll see how get everybody standing up. We'll try it again. So sit back down. You ready? All right. If you need clean water to survive, stand up. Oh, man. All right. Again. All right, I'm not asking good questions. We'll try one more time. Okay. If you love to learn new things, sit down. Okay. Gosh. See, it's weird, isn't it? The first questions, it took us a while to get everybody standing up because people are different. But then I started asking different kinds of questions. Because being different, having different likes, different dreams, different things that you're really good at, that's a gift from God. And there are things that unite us as human beings. We all need enough food to eat. We all need clean water to drink. We all love to learn, and we deserve the opportunities to not just survive, but to flourish. And that connects us as human beings. So there's a gift of diversity, and there's the gift of unity. Christian Aid exists because we believe that every single human being is created in the image of God, loved by God, and made to flourish. And that not one of us is the same. And every single person on this planet has a purpose. But unless we get the things that we need to survive, then we cannot flourish. And so I want to say a thank you from Christian Aid for the work that you do that enables us to do the work that we do in 39 countries across the world. And we work with partners in all those countries, in the communities they live in, because they have the knowledge and the insight to know how to change things for the better. Our ideal is to eradicate poverty, and what a lofty ideal. But you're going to hear from Pansy some stories from Malawi, just one of the countries we work in. Because when ideals turn into ideas, then ideas take hold and people make changes. And if we're audacious enough to keep pushing, then changes can happen for the better. We're called the body of Christ and the family of God. And that means we are all in this together. Beautiful, unique, one-off, never to be repeated ever creations. That's who you are, just like everybody else. So thank you for giving us some time. I'd like to close with a wee prayer, and then I'm going to sit down and thank you for giving me the chance to talk to you and to you. So let's close with a wee prayer. Did you know that before you were born, God held you in secret and dreamed you into being? Do you remember that as you learned to walk, God held your hand? When you let go and ventured out into your bright new day, God held God's breath. Do you realize who you are? Beat of God's heart, spark of eternity, gift to the world. That is who we are to God. Every single one of us. So let's live and act that way. Amen. Thank you. You have been brilliant. I'm going to come back again next time and get you standing up. Yes, I am. Thank you very much. And you can go back and have a seat. Thanks, bunches.
M600, Spirit of God.
As the youngsters are going out, I forgot to mention, Messy Church, this Thursday, in the hall, 3:30. That's it. Let us offer our Lord our prayers of adoration and confession. Let us pray. Somewhere, sometime, Lord, long ago, perhaps in Sunday school days, or listening to a television quiz, or tripping upon it in a novel, or a long forgotten poem, somewhere, Lord, we stumbled upon that rare and mysterious word, sacrament. Like an adult picking up a shell on a beach, perhaps we weren't sure what we had found, but it was too beautiful to ignore. Unsure what it meant, unsure what its purpose was, yet we gathered it up, sacrament. And it became part of our vocabulary, perhaps a rare word, perhaps a Sunday word, always a poetic word, but it was there. Perhaps, Lord, we have never written it. Possibly we have never spoken it, but it is there. It's part of how we see this world. Hopefully, curiously, sacramentally, still looking for gold amongst the dross. Perhaps, Lord, it is a key to unlocking our world. For a sacramental moment, we are told, is when something ordinary appears to us to be extraordinary. The everyday sunset, which on this occasion stuns us into silence. The granddaughter's lisped, "Love you, Granny," is pure and true as the first day of Eden. The still wet lamb with the stuttering legs draws from us an involuntary gasp, which the angels know is praise. The spring garlic, which turns a verge into a scented orchard, is one of heaven's throwaway tricks. And here now, Lord, the chattering of gathering disciples and restless searchers in this place of quarried stone and crafted wood and rainbow glass. We are silenced. We are gentled into silence. Because this, Lord, is our prayer. This is how we bow before our Maker and wait for healing, for forgiveness, for hope, for the glimpse of eternity which alone makes sense of our wretched and wonderful mortal moments. So thank you, Lord God, for bringing us here to this sacramental moment, for we will surely leave here richer than we arrived. And with that inheritance which grace alone gives, may our lives become a blessing for others, a source of comfort and laughter, of gentleness and generosity. And so, Lord, the kingdom will come, even through people like us. Amen. Our worship theme is an unconditional love. It's part of this modern confession of faith, this contemporary creed. And to understand better what an unconditional love is, our scriptures are going to be read by Don Ray. It's perhaps the best known of all of Jesus' parables about the nature, the very nature of our Lord and Creator.
Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Time to go home. There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, I want right now what's coming to me." So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, "All those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.'" He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him and kissed him. The son started his speech. "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned again before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found." And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, "Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home, safe and sound." The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours who has thrown away your money on whores shows up and you go all out with a feast." His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found."
Last week, I committed us to exploring in our worship a modern creed, not as an indulgence in irrelevant theology, but to help us explore what it is that we really believe or don't. Because what we believe, we actually take out into the world. What we believe should impact on how we live our daily lives. And what we believe in terms of our Christian faith shouldn't be a trinket box that we open on Sunday morning and put away after Sunday lunch. In short, if we are claiming to be followers of Christ, which is highly unfashionable at the moment in our society, if we're claiming to be followers of Christ but don't give serious thought to what we believe or how it connects with everyday life, then in truth, I have no idea what we're doing here this morning. So we're exploring faith. Not faith as decreed and defined by bishops and ancients from many centuries ago, but is gently suggested by a lady called Marjorie McCaskill, a C of S minister and university chaplain. She's not claiming that her creed has ultimate ecclesiastical authority. She's just saying, this makes sense to me. It helps me to live my faith. It helps me to try to serve Christ's kingdom. Does it make sense for you? And I want us to look at part of that creed today, but we are happily interrupted by the finest of guests, by Sally and by Pansy. And we would be rude in the extreme and stupid to boot if we didn't take the opportunity that they provide to understand more of Christian Aid's work in the world and our part in that. But I still want to just take a couple of minutes, just a few, to invite you to consider this second part of our modern creed. All of it is printed in our May magazine, and this portion is printed at the bottom of the service sheet. It says, I believe in him as a God of love, who loves his creation unconditionally and totally. Man and woman made in his image, who are completely free to choose to love him or deny him. And because those words are so powerful and potent, and because God gives us brains to put to work, all I'm going to do this morning is read out each phrase of that part of the creed and make a comment or ask a question. That's it. I believe in him as a God of love, who loves his creation unconditionally. I don't know how you understand unconditional, but to me it means without limit, no small type, no get-out clause, no what-ifs. Unconditional means that whatever I do with my life, wise or foolish, healing or destructive, God-denying or God-affirming, God will never cease loving me. And that's true for every one of us here today and for those who aren't here today. And I can accept that truth intellectually, but I struggle with it emotionally, personally. I got an email last week from an American friend. In fact, I'm her godfather. Her father was killed after a shooting incident in Kenya where he worked for the Foreign Office. And she mentions casually in a chattering email that she and her mother hadn't spoken for years. And I wondered what pain, what rejection or misunderstanding, hardness of heart or bitterness of actions, what tears and regrets are contained in that sentence for both mother and daughter. Who's to blame? How did it happen? I don't know. All I know is that in that family scenario, unconditional love seems to have taken a hike. Yet perhaps if we're honest, we can imagine situations where unconditional love in our life might kind of draw a line and say, I can go no further. Might be family tensions, might be disagreements at work, might be a friendship betrayed. All I'm saying is that we have a gospel to proclaim, and we don't have a gospel worth proclaiming. We don't have a God worthy of our worship unless it's true that God's love is unconditional. And as I've said earlier, I believe that with my head, and I struggle with it emotionally. I suspect I'm not the only person to struggle with that, but it's a struggle which I hope God wins. That's important. And then the next bit of the creed says, I believe that man and woman are made in his image. Or to put it another way, if you look at it carefully and honestly, Marjorie McCaskill is saying that the diversity and complexity and beauty of masculinity and femininity is all found in God, because we are all made in his, in her image. Our genders are equally gathered up and expressed in the very nature and character of our God. And that means that no gender, no sexual orientation can claim God for their own, nor deny God to others. And the church still has an awful long way to go in grasping the consequences of that truth. And then Marjorie goes on and she says, we humans are completely free to choose to love him or deny him. In our country, in our culture, some people used to believe that breaking a mirror or putting new shoes on a dinner table or sending someone red and white flowers were all dangerous, thoughtless, destructive things to do, for they would bring bad fortune to individuals and households. In our country, in our culture, fishermen in certain parts of Scotland believed that if they saw the minister as their boat put out to fish, they would have to return to port for having seen the dog-collared one. If they insisted on heading out, their nets would remain empty and their vessel would not be safe. And that superstition still functions in certain parts of Scotland. In our country, in our culture, some centuries ago, many Christians believed in a thing called predestination. That our ability to make choices, what we call free will, was in fact an illusion. And God had already decided from the beginning of time who would be saved and who would be damned. That was predestination. And all the supposed choices you made in this life for or against God, for kindness or hurt, for good or for bad, would not and could not change the fact that your eternal fate had already been sealed even before you were in the womb. Predestination, one of the more stupid ideas that theologians with too much time can come up with. That thinking is still alive and well today, but not as predominant as it used to be. And to chase its nonsense away forever, perhaps that's why Marjorie McCaskill says, we humans are completely free to choose to love God or deny him. Faith is not indoctrination. On a bad day, the church can do boredom with first-class honours, but we don't do indoctrination. Faith is not indoctrination. Neither is faith a hand-me-down set of leftover superstitions from a previous generation. Faith is when we look at the beauty and the brokenness of our world, our human capacity to love and to heal and to restore, and our human capacity to destroy and scar and humiliate. And looking at all the evidence, we conclude that the light is stronger than the dark, our desire to love stronger than our ability to destroy. We conclude that the case for God is greater than the case against God, although we understand all too well why the anti-case exists. And so we choose freely to acknowledge the eternal purposes of God and rejoice in his calling card, Jesus of Nazareth. But it is a free choice, one we exercise every day. But if we choose for God, if we choose for Christ, we are choosing for healing and wholeness. And we really have to roll up our sleeves and get stuck in, for faith is not a spectator sport. And so, as the Creed says, faith finds new words. And we will find out in a few moments from Panzi how faith ever seeks to find ways to make real on earth the eternal, unconditional love of heaven. The hymn we share now is about choosing freely to work with God to welcome the kingdom come. Hymn 118, womb of life and source of being.
Good morning, church. It's my honor to worship with you this morning. As the vicar said, Malawi and Scotland goes a very long way in terms of relationship. So I'm an envy of so many Malawians back home for just being here. So maybe as a starting point, how many of you have visited in Malawi? That's good. How many of you have heard about Malawi? Okay, all right. Thank you very much. Malawi is a very small country in Central Africa. We have a population of 14 million people. Half of that population is aged between 15 and 24. So it's a very young population. 70% of Malawians are very poor, and most of them are farmers who depend a lot on rains. So if it rains, if it doesn't rain, our livelihoods are affected. The past 2 years have been very heavy for Malawi. We had floods, which destroyed literally all our crop. And last year, we also had drought, which destroyed all our crop. So it's a country that deals a lot with a lot of emergencies. And that has also health impacts in terms of nutrition. Because for such a poor country, if they can't produce their own food, it means they have to buy at the market. And a lot of families cannot afford. So Christian Aid in Malawi has chosen to focus on two core priorities. The first priority deals with how communities can deal with these frequent disasters that are hitting Malawi. So we are in Malawi to try and build people's resilience. We know that we cannot change the main form of livelihood, which is agriculture. So we're working with communities on how they can still yield agricultural production. One of the ways that we're doing that is through irrigation farming, and we're very happy that we are using what we have in abundance, the sun, to promote solar irrigation, to allow farmers to grow more crops even when it's a drought year. The other things that we do is really promoting good techniques of agriculture so that they can yield better cultivations, as well as, you know, promoting crops that can kindly respond to dry weather. So there's a very big movement. I'm sure very soon you'll hear about the harvest appeal that will be coming up, where we are promoting pigeon peas, which is a crop that can survive droughts. So that's the direction our government is taking, to say instead of depending on maize, which needs a lot of water, why don't we start introducing new crops that can survive our weather pattern? So I'm happy that Christian Aid is among the first organizations that thought forward and had started promoting these non-traditional crops, because we believe that if these people sell at the markets and realize good profits, then they can be able to buy maize and, you know, feed their families. This morning, I want to dwell a lot on our health programs, which I know the church here has supported a lot. Malawi, until about 5 years ago, was reporting to be the third highest country that had a lot of mothers who were dying at childbirth. And it was very embarrassing because the other two were countries that were at war. One was Sierra Leone and one was in Asia. We used to have about 900 mothers out of every 100,000 who would die at childbirth. So through this various support that we received, among them from the Scottish government and also from the supporters, yourselves, we have been able to turn around that tide through different interventions. We found out that there were three main reasons why a lot of mothers would die. One would be not knowing the signs that you are in danger. So through that, we had to work with communities, including the mothers themselves. Malawi is a very patriarchal society, so we had to work with fathers and grandfathers as well, for all of them to understand the need for the mother to go and deliver at a clinic, because it is at a clinic that they would realize what was wrong and potentially identify what would happen at childbirth. The other challenge that used to be was what we call second delay. And that would be after the community has realized that the mother is in danger. With what speed will that mother get to the clinic? And through your assistance, we were able to introduce ambulances, community-based ambulances, that would speed the time that the mother would take to go and to seek medical help. And lastly, we had to work at the clinics, because there were very few workers at the clinic, but sometimes the equipment would not be accessible. So one of the elements that we had to do was to strengthen the health systems through training of the available workers, but also improving the standard conditions of the health clinics. I'm happy to report to you that Karonga District, which was our impact district, that used to have so many mothers dying at childbirth, 6 months in a row has reported no case of a mother who has died at childbirth. And we're very proud of that achievement, to an extent that, you know, the British government, after realizing the good results that we were yielding, have expanded that program. Instead of just targeting the few clinics that we were targeting, we were now implementing the whole program in all the 19 clinics in the districts. So we have completed the whole district. We are promoting the same message. We are working with traditional leaders to promote these messages. We are working with faith leaders, because faith leaders have got very much power. They can talk to their congregation, and we're using them to promote these messages of good health, so that people can hear the same message from the communities, but also major stakeholders in our communities. Another program that I know you have supported has to do with promotion of health governance. We are implementing this in Karonga, in Balaka. It was the first time that we had to start looking deeper into what would make all these things sustainable. And we realized that unless we have citizens and communities that can voice their concerns to government and influence the way governments budget funding towards health, and also influence how this funding is used at health clinics, then we are moving towards and sustainable health in Malawi. So we have worked with so many communities, groups, that are now beginning to have input into what the government should prioritize when it comes to health. It's sad that in districts like Balaka, mothers have to walk 55 kilometers, I don't know what that is in miles, to get to the nearest clinic. And we're saying government should prioritize to construct clinics, to construct water points that are close to communities. If I, as a Christian aid worker, go and tell government to do that, they would not believe me. But now we are having mothers, we are having fathers who are affected by that problem, making a say to the various, you know, leaders in their communities. And now the president has just opened the budget session. They are very keen to understand how much of those resources will go towards health. So there's a lot of good work that is doing, which is really bringing hope to the communities in Malawi and really safeguarding the investments that you have made. There's a lot that I can share, but for me, I just want to thank you because of the support that Malawi has received. Recently, we had a very bad drought, and we had just finished constructing some irrigation sites. And we were very keen to say, how do we, you know, maintain these communities, not to leave Malawi to go into South Africa or Mozambique to look for short labor, but because of your assistance, we're able to implement a cash assistance that we were giving families for 3 months until their crop had been harvested. And I want you to understand what that meant. In areas where these communities were linked to long-term resilience programs like the irrigation schemes, we were only able to give them the cash of about 20,000 kwacha, which is £20 a month, for only 3 months. In areas where there was nothing that they could go to, no assets that had been created, those communities were supported for over 9 months. So I want to thank you because you have helped to shape the direction Malawi is taking to invest in long-term resilience programs. Because we do understand that with the impact of climate change, droughts or floods are going to occur to Malawi quite a lot. But we need to find solutions that can break that cycle. So we are now informing government and shaping the direction of government to say, you can see from our experience, we received funding, we supported for 3 months. Areas where there was nothing to go back to, until 2 months ago, they were also receiving cash assistance or food aid. So on behalf of my colleagues from Malawi, and you know our colleagues here in Scotland and London, I just want to thank you, because you are really helping us, not only to deliver assistance, but to start changing the conversations on what Malawi should look like. How can we make Malawi sustainable? And I'm very proud that I can share with this personally to you, because you have been part of that conversation and you have been part of that direction to say no more assistance that is short term. Let us empower holistically communities so that they don't have to depend on short-term assistance anymore. So thank you very much for the love that you've been sharing. It fits well with the theme of unconditional love. I think if there's any country that has received unconditional love from you, if there's any organization that has received unconditional love from the congregation, then it's Christian Aid Malawi. So thank you for giving me the chance to speak to you. Thank you.
Thank you for those words and those stories, and we wish you God's blessing as you travel home in a few days' time. We're going to miss out the hymn that's on the service sheet, and we gather an offering for the work of God's church in the world. As it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Thank you.
Take a moment and gather yourselves together. And let us pray. Unconditional love. You give us so many images to conjure with. Good Samaritans and compassionate innkeepers. The feeding of the 5,000 and the water to wine. The forgiveness and the foot washing. You give us so many images to conjure with. Healing. Blind Bartimaeus, Jairus' little girl, the paralyzed man, the woman with the flow of blood, the leper. The list grew like Christ's compassion. Images to conjure with, but not just that, God. These are pictures you hope are contagious. So thank you for the people whose love gives us a path to follow, who care even when they're exhausted, who listen even when there are no more words, who help, and when there's nothing else, they hold our hands. God, bless them, for their love blesses all our lives. Unconditional love, challenges to conjure with. Blessed are the peacemakers and the children. Love is patient and kind. Forgive 7 times 70. Feed my sheep. If you do this to the least of these, you do it to me. Challenges to conjure with, but not just that, God. They're pictures you hope are contagious. So God of us all, help us to care like Jesus called us to. In a world filled with hatred and suspicion, help us be brave enough to trust in goodness. Teach us to be bold enough to give our brothers and sisters not only the benefit of the doubt, but the backing of our love. And God, you ask us a question to conjure with. Where's your treasure, you ask? Is it sitting right beside you, or is it in your pocket? Is it a thing or an ideal, a goal or a dream? Is it all wrapped up in one person? Can you name it or count it? Is it on display or do you keep it buried? Is it for sharing or storing? What would you trade it for? God, you ask us that question, where's your treasure? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God, if our hearts are not with you and your generous, unconditional love, change us. When we cling like grim death to stuff, we cannot open our hands, much less our hearts, to others. Where's the life in that? When we hold on to being right at all cost, we risk squandering your Holy Spirit. And when we wrap ourselves too tightly around our own, we cannot embrace the stranger. God, our only treasure, free us from that and change us. We come this morning and we call out to your unconditional love. May we be part of changes in our world. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are hungry and in fear, in Syria, in South Sudan, in East Africa. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We pray for our 65 million brothers and sisters across this world who have no safe place to call home. We see the tip of a great iceberg. Help us be part of solutions. We pray this morning for our upcoming general election, that we put each other and the world first. In a world where our news today shares the richest list in the world, may we put those who struggle to survive first. Unconditional love, God. Help it to move from our intellect to our hearts, to our hands and our feet and our voices and our pockets. We ask this in Christ's eternal name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn 617, Great and Deep the Spirit's Purpose.
the love and the goodness of God, and the blessing of this mighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit, be with you and with those who are precious to you, this day and always.